We have any guests? We didn't acknowledge our guests. Do we have any guests tonight? Did you bring anybody to church tonight? Phil, you bring anybody? No, Phil? Anybody bring anybody? Okay. Open your Bibles to Revelation, to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to continue our study of Galatians that we started last week. And if you were not here last week, I want to give you briefly the background of the book to understand what's happening here in the first couple chapters of Galatians. The Galatian situation was basically this. Paul had gone into the region of Galatia, had preached the gospel of grace, that you were saved by grace through faith and not of works or nor of the law. After Paul had been there, some legalists or Judaizers from Jerusalem had come to the churches that he established there or preached to, telling them that they needed to also add to the gospel of grace circumcision or the law of Moses. They were saying that Paul's apostleship was derivative and subordinate to the 12 being those in Jerusalem. Therefore, his gospel needed to be supplemented or improved, if you will, by those who came from Jerusalem and spoke for the 12. So the Judaizers were claiming that they were representing the real apostles or the original 12, Paul being subordinate or inferior to them. And Paul's response to this really is the first two chapters of the book of Galatians. But in chapter 1, as we saw last week, his response was, number 1, that his apostleship was of divine origin. He says in 1:1, Paul, an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He also said that his apostleship not only originated with God, but it was transmitted to him from God or through Jesus Christ. Notice this in 1:1. It's very important. He says his apostleship was not from men, from meaning origin, or through man, meaning medium or transmission. And as we learn from the book of Acts, when we read the history of Paul, Paul met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He personally met the Savior, the risen, resurrected, a glorified Savior. Jesus is revealed to him without anyone instructing Paul at all. And that's what he's claiming here. But he also claims that his apostleship was confirmed. And he hints at this in verse 2 of chapter 1, where he says, Paul, an apostle, and then he says, and all the brethren who are with me. Meaning there are brethren, and I think these are leading brethren with Paul, who are standing with him in defense of his apostleship when he wrote to the Galatians. Now, this is important because what is at stake here in the book of Galatians was the integrity of the gospel itself. The Galatian improvement of the gospel, that is adding works to grace, was not an improvement. It was a perversion. Notice what Paul says here in chapter 1. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So their change or their improvement, their additions, their supplements, whatever word you want to use, were in fact not changes per se in the sense of let's add something to the gospel and make it a better gospel or even a different gospel, but rather it is a perversion of the gospel in verse 7. And the reason is because there is no other gospel. There's only one true gospel. Not two, not three, not one from Jerusalem and one, or one from James and one from Peter. There's only one gospel. And so any improvement, really a perversion of the gospel, leads the innovator of the gospel to be anathema, Paul says in verses 8 and 9. That means accursed of God, and therefore they are to be shunned by the Galatians. Now, that was a brief summary of last week's sermon. Now, here in Galatians 1:11, all the way through chapter 2, verse 21, which is a long biographical section of Scripture, what Paul is doing is he is defending both his apostleship and his gospel. And the focus is really on both, and they're intermingled. They're unified, and that's important, as we'll mention shortly here. Okay? But what he had previously claimed about his apostleship, he now claims for his gospel. In other words, he's saying the gospel is of divine origin. The gospel was given to him by divine transmission. And the gospel also that he preached, not just that the 12 preached, but the gospel that he preached also received human confirmation. Now, I want you to ponder this for a moment and see, as you look at the outline I'm giving you and the text, how there's a very important flow of argument here that you have to follow in order to understand what Paul is doing here. Now, let me say this about outlines. My outlines are not inspired. There are different ways of outlining the text, and people might use different words to kind of be, hooks you can hang your hat on, so to speak, and get your bearing in what's going on in a particular passage. So these are just my words, but I think they will help you follow the argument. The outline's not inspired, but the argument is. The text is. We need to understand what Paul is saying in this long passage, and it's literally a chapter and a half here, which is why I outlined it for you. Now, we're not going to read through the whole thing because we won't get to it all tonight, but I want to focus on the first two points, and that is the divine origin of the gospel, as well as the divine transmission or communication of the gospel to Paul. And then next week, we'll look at the third point, which is the confirmation, the human confirmation of Paul's gospel. So let's begin here in Galatians 1, starting in verse 11. Paul says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, or Cephas, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were only hearing, 'He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy,' and they glorified God in me." First, let's talk about the origin, divine origin of the gospel. Paul states this first negatively and then positively. Negatively, he says this in verse 11, "The gospel which was preached by me is not," there's the negative, "not according to man." And then he goes on and expounds this. What he means, first of all, is that his knowledge of the gospel was not, it was not received, he says, or taught by man. He says it was not a product of his previous education. Notice here in verses 13 and 14. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. So Paul is saying that the gospel, he's saying to Galatians, I want you to think about this now. I want you to think about where I got the gospel. And he's saying, first of all, after making a general claim, I didn't get it from man, meaning it's not human, it wasn't human in origin. He's saying, now think about this with me. Do you think I got it from my training in Judaism? Is that where I would have got the gospel? Not only was Paul a Jew, but he was zealous for the tradition of his fathers. Paul, as we know from other texts, was a Pharisee. So his previous training was not in the gospel. His previous training was not in grace. His previous training was in law. And his previous training was in works. And he says that he was not only trained in those traditions, he was zealous for those traditions. So he's saying, no, it wasn't from my previous education, my Judaism, that I learned the gospel. Moreover, he adds this, that in my former life, before I was converted, not only was I zealous for the traditions of my fathers, I was so zealous that I persecuted the church. And we know this from the book of Acts, that Paul consented to the death of Stephen, and then he received letters from the Sanhedrin, and he was an active aggressive persecutor of the church. So the church, which he hated, would not have been the source of his gospel either. So neither his Judaism, which he loved, nor the church, which he hated, was the source of his gospel. Nor did he learn it from the apostles. Notice what he says here in verse 16, after he says that God had revealed his son in him that he might preach him among the Gentiles. He said, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. So after his conversion, he did not go immediately to Jerusalem. The first time that he met Peter was 3 years after he was saved. And then he says, when I met Peter and James, I only conferred with them for 15 days. And then, as we'll learn later, it was not until 14 years after that that he actually went to Jerusalem and held a conference with the apostles. So he's saying, my gospel that I preach, the gospel of grace, did not originate with men. I wasn't taught it by men. I didn't receive it from men. I didn't receive it from Judaism. I didn't receive it from the church. And I didn't receive it from the apostles. So where did he receive it? Well, he tells us here, he received it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice here in verse 12. For I neither received it from man, nor was taught it, meaning by men. That's the negative. But, positively, it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he expands on this revelation of Jesus Christ to him in verses 15 and 16. Let's read them together. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. So the origin of the gospel to Paul was not human in any sense, but was purely divine. That was the origin. And so now he talks about the transmission. How did he receive this divine gospel, which originated from God? He says it was revealed to him. But first he says here in verse 15 that it was based on a gracious call. A gracious call. When it pleased God, verse 15, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. The communication of the gospel to Paul was rooted in God's sovereign choice of him as an apostle. And that's why he refers back to his mother's womb. He doesn't say God's gracious call on the road to Damascus, because that would have merely been, I believe, a call to salvation. But when he refers back to his mother's womb, This verse echoes what Old Testament passage? If you know your Old Testament, you'll recall Jeremiah chapter 1, where Jeremiah speaks of his call from his mother's womb. And so Paul was called, separated, even from his birth, even though he didn't know it at the time, separated from his mother's womb, brought into being, and called to be an apostle of God from birth, even though it was not revealed until he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. So he says the transmission of the gospel was rooted in God's sovereign choice of him. The second thing he says, that the transmission of the gospel to Paul was a revelation of the Son. Verse 16. He called me through his grace, verse 16, to reveal his Son in me. And we're going to talk more about this in a moment. But the third thing he says is that the transmission of the gospel had a purpose. That is, he was commissioned to preach, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Paul's knowledge of the gospel was neither by instruction or study. It was by direct revelation from God of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice this phrase here because it's unusual in the New Testament. He says here in 1:16, he says, after he says that God had called him through grace to reveal his Son, notice this in your Bible in 1:16, to reveal his Son in me. That's the literal Greek. In me. He doesn't say simply to reveal his Son to me, but rather to reveal his Son in me, emphasizing that his knowledge of the Savior was by direct, intuitive revelation. It is as if Paul were saying, I learned the gospel by the Son of God himself communicating directly to my soul and mind, without any intermediary, without any study. It was a direct, profound, intuitive revelation to my inner soul. So the Son of God was not only revealed to Paul, he was revealed in Paul. And then Paul then goes on to confirm this claim, if you will, by saying he did not confer with flesh and blood. He did not go to the apostles here in verse 16 and 17. Nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And many believe that in Arabia was the time of Paul's training, if you will, in which Jesus Christ unveiled, which is what the word revelation means, Jesus Christ unveiled to him the gospel, and really unveiled to Paul himself. So, even though the gospel did not come from man, either in its origin or transmission, yet men did confirm it. Though it did not come from the apostles, nevertheless, the apostles eventually acknowledged it. And so in verse 18 of chapter 1, all the way through the end of chapter 2, there's this long biographical, historical passage which is about the confirmation of the gospel by man. In summary, what Paul is saying is that his apostleship was neither derived from the 12, nor was it subordinate to the 12. He was an independent and equal apostle. In fact, when he visited them, as we'll learn later, they acknowledged this. In fact, when he visited the 12 14 years later, they were in agreement regarding his apostleship and regarding the gospel that he preached. Therefore, and this is the primary point to understand, okay? Therefore, there are not two gospels, Paul's gospel and Peter's gospel. There is not, as the legalists claim, a Hebrew gospel that completes the Hellenist gospel. There's not a better gospel coming from Jerusalem to improve the gospel coming out of Antioch. Therefore, we can say there is only one gospel. As Paul said earlier, there is no other, meaning there is no other gospel of the same kind. Now, we must clarify something. There are many gospels of a different kind, right? There are many messages of salvation. Each world religion has its form of gospel, if you will. It has its message of salvation. In our culture, we have both religious gospels and we have secular gospels. We have New Age gospels, spiritual gospels, self-help gospels, self-improvement gospels, and we have all kinds of gospels in the sense that we have messages saying, this is the way to happiness. This is the way to fulfillment. Some of them say, this is the way to God. But what Paul is saying, they're not really gospels. Because there's only one true gospel. It's the one that is of divine origin and the one that is of divine transmission. There's only one gospel. I do understand that in our culture, to make such a statement is profoundly incorrect. Considered by some bigoted, considered by some to be intolerant. But let me say this to you. I have no authority to set aside what the scriptures say. As a matter of fact, my commission from this Jesus Christ who's been revealed to me, my commission is to communicate what he has written through his apostles in the scripture. And Jesus said that there was only one way to the Father, and that was through him. So if you are offended at the statement that I'm making, that there's one gospel, please understand that your offense is not really with me. Your offense is with Jesus Christ. And so therefore, you need to take your argument up with him. And I can guarantee you, when you argue with Jesus, you're going to lose. Because I argued with him before, for a long time, and I lost, and I got saved. There is only one gospel, Paul is saying. Better yet, this one gospel, this only gospel, is a revealed gospel. It's not a product of human evolution. It's not a product of what many theologians are now saying, that the gospel we now have is actually a product of the remembrances and memoirs and mythologies of the early church that they've all put together to kind of honor the founder of Christianity, Jesus, of whom we know very little and we hardly have any of his words. And that's the gospel we have, according to them. That, in other words, it's not really a revealed gospel. It's a man-made gospel. It's a church-made gospel. But as I said last week, the fact of the matter is the church doesn't make the gospel. The gospel makes the church. Because, as Paul said elsewhere, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And when the gospel, you are saved via the gospel, when the gospel saves you, you become part of the church. So the gospel makes the church. If a church attempts to redefine the gospel, Paul says, let that church be anathema. There's only one gospel. It is a revealed gospel because it's a divine gospel. And this one and revealed gospel was the agreed gospel of the early church, both Jew and Gentile, Hebrew and Hellenist, Peter and Paul, male and female, bond and free. There was only one gospel in the early church. It was not just the gospel of Paul or Peter or James or Jerusalem or Antioch. It was the one gospel of all true Christians. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, to which we are all called. So, next week we will look at the human confirmation of the gospel as Paul goes on in his argument. But tonight what I want to do is make a few practical observations on Galatians 1, 11 through 24. The first one is this: the importance of personal testimony. You know, if you read the epistles of Paul and you read them attentively, you'll find an anomaly there. And the anomaly is this. On the one hand, Paul is clearly a humble, self-effacing person. Yet on the other hand, he's very often talking about himself, which seems like a contradiction. I mean, here in Galatians, the whole first two chapters are about him. You go to the 2 Corinthians, a lot of it's about him. Parts of 1 Corinthians, they're about him. He's talking about himself, and yet at the same time, he's very self-effacing. Why is he doing this? Well, because there is a unity of the message and the messenger. We see this here, and this is very striking. This is interesting. In Galatians 1, I want you to see something here. In 1:1, look what Paul says. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Then in Galatians 1, verse 11, he says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. So he's doing two things here in the first two chapters. He's defending his apostleship and he's defending the gospel. It's because the two go together. The two go hand in hand. Paul's gospel, that is his message, was inseparable from his office as a messenger. That is, as an apostle. That's why he must defend the independence and the integrity of his apostleship. If he was not a true apostle, could he preach a true gospel? That's the question. And that's what the Judaizers did. They came in and they insinuated, well, Paul's inferior. You know, Paul's not one of the big boys back in Jerusalem. He's not hanging out with Jesus' brother. So, you know, yeah, okay, he's a messenger. Okay, he's an apostle, but he's not one of the 12. Oh, well, something's wrong with Paul. Paul's inferior. Well, maybe Paul didn't get it right. Maybe his message, maybe we need to fix the message because the messenger is off. I can assure you that if the gospel were not at stake, the integrity of the gospel of grace were not at stake, Paul would not be talking about himself. Because as Paul says elsewhere, I could basically care less what you think of me. Because God's going to reveal it all on the day of judgment when he judges the secrets of men's hearts. I don't even judge myself, he said. So why do I care about your judgment? But he cared about the gospel. And his reputation as an apostle was tied in to their reception of the gospel. They went hand in hand. So he had to defend himself, not because of he didn't really care what people thought about him. He cared what they thought about the gospel, and he cared whether or not they received the gospel and were saved. And so if the message was being confused or rejected because of his reputation, he had to clear up his reputation. Not for his sake, but for the sake of the gospel. We're in the same situation as Christians because we also are messengers and our testimony impacts people's willingness to listen to us. Our testimony and our gospel are inseparable. If you live like a non-Christian, then you can't preach the Christian gospel. It doesn't work that way. When you share Jesus Christ with people, they will look at your life. They'll see if you're different in any way. And if you're not different, or if there are very obvious issues, as we like to say, in your life, then that will become their excuse not to receive the gospel. Who are you to preach to me? Look at how you're living. Who are you to preach to me? Look at your marriage. Who are you to preach to me? Look at your kids. Who are you to preach to me? And they'll make excuses. Now, should they do that? No. Will they do that? Yes. Quite frankly, God could have Balaam's donkey preach the gospel and someone could get saved. But I can assure you of this, the natural man, the flesh, is always looking for an excuse, right? And so our testimony must be such that it does not provide them that excuse. I remember sharing the gospel with a gentleman years ago. And, you know, I don't know if you've noticed this, but when you share the gospel with people, very often they say, well, I don't think you need to go to church, even though you said nothing about church. You ever experienced that? You've never said a word about church, but they say, I don't think you need to go to church. Okay, well, I never said anything about church. So I'm sharing the gospel with this gentleman, and he said, I don't think you need to go to church. And I said, okay, you don't need to go to church, and we're talking about the Lord. But they said, so what church should you go to? So I told him the church I went to, and he said, I know so-and-so. As a matter of fact, I work with so-and-so who goes to that church. And if he's a Christian, there's no way I'm going to that church. So this gentleman's testimony at work was such that he had put a stumbling block in the way of someone. So when I'm trying to give them the gospel, they couldn't hear the gospel. Because this Christian was a bad testimony. A bad witness, as we like to say. And their life was a stumbling block to their lips. Paul defended his integrity because he knew that when his integrity was undermined, the integrity of the gospel was undermined. And although we are not apostles, the same principle applies to us today. We not only preach the gospel with our mouths, we preach it with our lives. And there are people in your workplace, I can assure you, friends, they're watching you. And they want to see if you're the real thing. They might even be the people that are most antagonistic toward you. But they want to see, how does he do under pressure? How does he do if I'm critical? How does he do when people are rude? How does he do when the boss is unfair? Does he join in at the water cooler and slander the boss like everybody else? Does he join in the office gossip? Your testimony is part and parcel because you're a messenger and you can't separate the message from the messenger. Now, I'm not talking about every time somebody says something negative, you need to run out and defend yourselves, because that would be a waste of time. But when it comes to the gospel, there should be nothing in your life or my life that is going to cause people to not hear when we speak. Do you understand? Secondly, the importance of personal relationship. I'd like to read verse 12 and 16 again of Galatians 1. Paul says, for I neither received it. Now he's talking about the gospel. I want you to notice this. For I neither received it, the gospel, from man, nor was I taught, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 16, after he says, God was pleased to separate me and call me through grace to do what? Verse 16, look, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him to the Gentiles. You see, the revelation of the gospel and the revelation of Jesus Christ are one. Jesus is the gospel. To receive the gospel is more than accepting the historical arguments. It's more than accepting doctrinal propositions. Believing the gospel means believing Christ. Accepting the gospel means accepting Christ. Knowing the gospel means knowing Christ. Because Christ and the gospel are inseparable. There is no gospel apart from Jesus. There is no believing the gospel apart from believing Jesus. Or should I say, there's no believing the gospel savingly apart from believing Jesus. I remember witnessing this guy one time. It was one of the weirdest things I ever experienced. I gave him a track, and I was talking about salvation by grace through faith, and he said, do you believe this? He said, very stoically, that's what my church teaches. And that was his answer. That was sufficient. Well, that's not sufficient, because your church can't believe for you. Your parents can't believe for you. Being saved is a very personal, intimate exchange between you and the Son of God. It's not just believing propositions about Jesus. It's not just believing the historical record in the Gospels about Jesus. It is actually meeting Jesus in a personal encounter. It is knowing Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. It is knowing Jesus, not just knowing about Jesus. Understand the difference? Hold your place here and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18, for the message of the cross, which is another phrase for the gospel, right? For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who perish, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And of course, the answer is yes, He has. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, meaning human wisdom, did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached, that is the gospel, to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the things that are wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him, meaning of God or from God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, even righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. In other words, the gospel is inseparable from the person of Jesus Christ. He is the wisdom of God. He is the power of God. He is righteousness and sanctification and redemption from God. You are not saved apart from knowing Jesus. You know Jesus and you are saved, or you do not know Jesus and you are not saved. Knowing the gospel is not simply intellectual apprehension. It is not simply asserting a doctrinal creed. It is embracing a personal Christ. And many church people who could reiterate the gospel do not know Jesus Christ. And thus they do not know the gospel in the biblical meaning of the term. They know about the gospel. To know the gospel is to know Jesus, because He is the gospel. When Paul was called, he was called, graciously called, so that God would reveal His Son in him. To be called means that God is calling you to know the Son of God. Not just to know about the Son of God. And let me say a word to the young people here. You that have been blessed to grow up in a Christian home. Or should I say cursed? I'm not sure which it is. Because you see, I was raised in a non-Christian home. And I was raised in a home where there was abuse and alcoholism and violence. And I knew what darkness was because I lived in darkness. And then when God called me graciously and revealed His Son to me, I was transformed. I was taken out of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. When I met Jesus, I met the light of the world. And His light shone in my heart, the light of the gospel. And I was changed, radically changed, from darkness to light. Anyone here experienced that? Raise your hand. But some of you who are raised in Christian homes, it's not really dark and it's not really light. It's just kind of all gray. And I've heard about Jesus since my infancy, and we have Bibles in the house, and I've memorized verses, and I've gone to church all my whole life, and I've been put in Sunday school, and I've been catechized, and I have a lot of knowledge bouncing around in my head. So yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe that stuff. Do you know Jesus? Because if you don't, you're not saved, and you're not a Christian. No matter how many notions you have in your head, no matter how many doctrines you can reiterate, no matter how many verses you can quote, you are not saved if you do not know Jesus Christ. And far too many people that are raised in Christian homes content themselves with a form of godliness without the power. The words of the gospel without the heart, which is Jesus Christ Himself. My last point, we're going to close, is the importance of proclamation, personal proclamation. God called Paul, and Christ was revealed to Paul for a purpose. He was given revelation, and he was given salvation, but he was also given a commission. Notice what he says here in Galatians 1. He says in verse 16 that God called him to reveal His Son in me, that I might be prosperous, that I might be happy, that I might have a great family, that I might be successful. No, he called him that he might preach him among the Gentiles. As I've said before from this pulpit, the day you were saved was the day you were commissioned. Because the call to salvation is inseparable from the call to mission. They go together. Paul was given a commission, and that commission was to preach Christ to the nations. I believe that same commission applies to us. Now, of course, we're not apostles, but I believe we have the same commission. Why? Because we have Paul's gospel. We're reading it. We know Paul's Savior. We have the one gospel, the revealed gospel, and the agreed upon gospel of the church. And that gospel has been handed down for centuries as a sacred trust to defend and proclaim. And although we are not apostles personally, the church of Jesus Christ is an apostolic church. It has the apostolic gospel and has been given the apostolic commission. Jesus said to his apostles, not just to the 12, but to 500 at least, he said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and disciple the nations." That is the apostolic commission from the Lord himself. And in 1 Timothy Paul pleads with Timothy. He says, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. And then in 2 Timothy, he says to Timothy, he says, Timothy, hold fast, hold on to the pattern of sound words. Hold on to the gospel. Remember that Jesus Christ rose from the dead according to my gospel. Do not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he says. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and a sound mind and a spirit of power. Therefore, suffer with me for the sake of the gospel. And Jude exhorts us in chapter 1, verse 3, to earnestly contend for the faith, because there are false teachers abroad. So God has not only called you, he has commissioned you. And he has given you a sacred deposit. That deposit is the gospel of his dear son. So what are we doing with the deposit? What are we individually or corporately doing with the sacred trust that God has given to us? I know what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be proclaiming it to lost men and women. Some of you have parents, siblings, friends, co-workers that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and have not heard the gospel. And they're speeding toward a Christless hell. And you have the gospel. It has been entrusted to you. And you have been commissioned by God to proclaim that gospel to those whom you know. I'm sure glad that Paul responded to the commission, aren't you? I'm glad that those that led me to Christ responded to the commission. I bet some of you are really glad about the people in your life who shared the gospel with you and responded to the commission. And there are people that every one of us knows who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have the gospel. It's entrusted to us. It is a sacred trust, a sacred deposit given to his church, not to keep and hide, but to defend and then to proclaim. God has revealed Christ to you to reveal Christ through you. Let's stand together and pray. I'd like everybody to bow their heads, please, and close their eyes. The gospel of God is the greatest news you will ever hear, that God loves you so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ.